Well, we're here today because of the fact that Jesus Christ indeed is alive. What a joy to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, His resurrection. The difficulty is there's a problem with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the heart of man. Something happens in relation to the resurrection and the heart of man. Something needs to happen. Something needs to happen in our hearts when we understand the resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, we'll see in a few moments where Jesus asks a very pointed question. He says, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" He also wants to know why we're so foolish and why our hearts are so slow to believe what we've already been told. You and I need to look into the Word of God and recognize that when God shares His truth, by all means, we need to remember it. We need to expect it to come true. We need to learn how to recognize it and simply then live believing the Word. When we come to the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we have found that Jesus has been crucified. As a matter of fact, the last part of chapter 23, we meet a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Joseph was a member of the council, the Sanhedrin, or Sanhedrin, as some people say, that he was a member, but he did not agree with what they had done in seeking to sentence Jesus to death and put him to death on the cross. And so he went to Pilate and he asked for the body, the dead body of Jesus. And he took the body of Jesus and he wrapped his body in linen wrappings and he laid the body of Jesus in a freshly cut tomb, cut out of the rock, brand new. Nobody had ever been placed there before. The women who had been following Jesus along the way with the disciples were watching and following with Joseph so that they might know where his body was so that they could go back after they had prepared their spices and perfumes so that they could properly bury Jesus for good. But it was time for the Sabbath day, and they had to rest on the Sabbath day, and that's Saturday for them, and they were not able to do anything on Saturday. And so that's where we find the story as we begin Luke chapter 24. So in Luke chapter 24, in verse 1, it says, "But on the first day of the week," now that's Sunday, "on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus." Now that should not have been a surprise to them because Jesus had told them that He would rise. That's one of the things that you and I must do with the Word of God. We must expect His Word to materialize as He told us. But they were surprised at it. It says in verse 4, it happened that they were, while they were perplexed about this, that behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as they were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but He has risen." Praise the Lord for the testimony of angels to come and remind these women what they had already been told. As a matter of fact, they went on to say, "Do you remember when Jesus was still with you in Galilee, how He told you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again?" You see, they were reminding these women what Jesus had already told them, and what day was it? It was the third day. Praise the Lord that we get a testimony to remind us what we should already know. The angels did this for the women. People do that around us in so many different ways. So many times we simply need to be reminded what the Lord has already told us. How many times has He spoken His truth to us? and we need to be reminded of that truth. These women, on the third day after the crucifixion, were looking for the dead body of Jesus. Now, they loved their Lord. By all means, they wanted to take care of the dead body of their Lord. As a matter of fact, when you study this in the Gospel of John, you find Mary Magdalene after this episode. She's gone back to the tomb the same time John and Peter did. And that's that point in which Jesus appears to her. But at first, she does not recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. And she says to him, if you place the body somewhere, if you've taken it away, let me know where it is and I will go and take it. She had a heartfelt desire to minister to her Lord's dead body. But friend, I want to tell you something today. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as much as he would have seen the sincerity in Mary's heart, he is not looking for people to maintain a dead body. He is not looking for people to maintain a dead religion. He is not looking for people to maintain a dead structure. He is not looking for people to maintain that which has no life in it. He is alive, and he's looking for people to commit their life to him and follow him as their living Lord. He wants us to know today that he's alive. And sometimes we simply need to be reminded of that truth. And praise God for the reminder from these angels that they told the women what Jesus had already told them. He's not here. He's alive. Do you remember that? And the Bible says there in verse 8, they remembered those words. And so they returned and went to the disciples. They found the 11 there. Of course, Judas is not with them anymore. The 11 and all the rest. And they began to share all the things that had just happened to them at the tomb, the stone being rolled away, the angels speaking to them, reminding them what Jesus has said and saying that he was not dead, but that he was alive. It shares there who that was. That was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the other Mary, the Mary mother of James, the other women. And they were trying to get this testimony out to the disciples. But notice what it says in verse 11. And these words appeared to the disciples as nonsense. Why? Why was it nonsense? Why did they refuse to believe? There is a problem with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the heart of man. Well, is Jesus alive? Yes, he is. Well, what's wrong with the heart of man? We don't want to believe it. Say, oh, yes, we believe it. Well, do we? Do we believe what the Lord has told us? What is the impact, the implications of the fact that our God indeed conquered death in Christ Jesus? Do we believe? They had been told. They were now being reminded what Jesus had told them, but it appeared as nonsense. Well, a man can't rise from the grave. We saw him die. You know, you think of Simon Peter. You think of what it says here in verse 12. It says, but Peter got up. He rose and he ran to the tomb. Why do you suppose Peter ran? Why do you suppose he was running to the tomb? I'm going to tell you why. Because at that point in his life, nothing else mattered but was his Lord alive. He had spent 3 years of his life, day after day after day, with Jesus Christ. He had left the family business of fishing to follow Jesus. Jesus was the one about whom Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Father's Spirit had given those words to him. He was the one who walked on that water toward Jesus. And when he began to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. And the Lord immediately stretched out his hand and took hold of him and saved him. And at that moment, he was standing back up again on water. He wanted to run to the tomb. He wanted to know, am I going to see that Lord again? Just previously, Jesus had looked at Simon Peter when he denied him 3 times. In the midst of all what was going on with the arrest and the false accusations, in the middle of all that hustle and bustle,
following at a distance, people recognized Simon Peter and he was denying it. And on the third time, Jesus looked at him. And Simon Peter was running to the tomb wanting to know, am I going to see my Lord look at me again? Am I going to be able to follow him for the rest of my life? Did he really conquer death? I want to know. And it may be today, friend, that right now you need to run to Jesus. Nothing else in your life matters but knowing, is he alive? Will his spirit speak to my heart? Did he really die for me too? Yes, he did. Will he come into my life and save me? Yes, he will. And you need to run to him because nothing else in life matters but getting that settled in life. Simon Peter ran to the tomb, and it says here, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only and went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. Why was he marveling? Why was he convinced anything had happened? Because of what he saw. You say, well, he didn't see Jesus. No, he saw the linen wrappings. You see, had somebody come and just moved the body of Jesus from one tomb to another, the linen wrappings would not have been there. They would have picked up the body in the linen wrappings and moved the body. Had somebody come to steal the body, they would certainly not have taken the time to unwrap the body. It would have been more cumbersome to carry. They would not have done that. They would have tried to get in and out as quick as they could. The linen wrappings would not have still been there. The linen wrappings weren't shredded all over the place like Jesus had some kind of problem getting out of the tomb. Listen, the linen wrappings are a testimony to the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. When you study this in the Gospel of John, you also find that when they looked in, the face cloth had been folded and carefully rolled up and placed down. Now, that would not have happened unless Jesus rose from the grave. Friend, I want you to know something. It was not a difficulty for Jesus to conquer death because it was impossible for death to hold him in its power. It was just as easy for Jesus to conquer that death as it was for Jesus to cast out demons with a word. When it came time, according to the timing of the Father, the 3 days after the crucifixion, Jesus opened his eyes. He lifted that face cloth. He folded it up neatly without panic, without needing to get out of there like death almost had him. He calmly placed the face cloth folded down. He took off the linen wrappings. Why did he do that? Because those were grave clothes for a dead man, and he's not dead. And he got up, and he rose from the grave, and he wants us to know today he's alive. But there's a problem with the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the heart of man believing it. Do you believe it today? Where the 11 disciples had been gathered, others were there with them, other general disciples. We know there were many followers of Jesus other than the specific 12. Where they were there, they had heard the testimony of the women. They had heard the testimony of John and Peter that they also found the tomb empty. Now, there were two others that were headed to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. They left. They had experienced this with the others. And they left to go to this village of Emmaus. And as you and I think about them, we need to recognize that they too should have been looking in expectation of hearing about the resurrection, but they had not. And so they were walking along the way and talking just like you and I do. Everybody today is talking about the virus. We're talking about the virus. And I mean, every day in our world, it's how many have the virus, how many have died in all these different places and what's going on and all the restrictions. That's what we're talking about. If somebody came along wherever you find yourself and they heard you talking with somebody else about the virus and they ask you, what virus are you talking about? You would say to them, are you the only person in the world that does not know about the coronavirus? Well, as they were talking, Jesus appeared in the midst. One of them's name was Cleopas. And as they were walking, Jesus appears, but they didn't recognize him as Jesus. They just thought he was a traveling stranger. And so he comes up and he says, what are you guys talking about? And they said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know about what's been going on with Jesus the Nazarene? Do you not recognize that he was a great prophet from God and in word and in deed? And the chief priests and the rulers had him sentenced to death and crucified him." Now I want you to notice, as they are talking to Jesus and trying to catch him up, can you imagine trying to catch somebody up about the coronavirus who'd never heard about it? And they were trying to catch him up on Jesus. I want you to notice what they said in verse 21. They told him about Jesus then, "But we were hoping that it was he who is going to redeem Israel." You hear what they're saying? What they're saying is, "We don't believe in the resurrection yet." Okay? "We were hoping that it was him who is going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened." In other words, they had known from the teaching of Jesus also that he had said that he was going to be delivered up and that he was going to be crucified, but that he would rise again the third day. And they're saying, they're telling Jesus, even though they don't recognize him yet, it's the third day. And then they say, "And these women surprised us." Boy, they came from the tomb and said his body wasn't there. It's like you to think something should have dawned on them. The light should have come on. And then they also heard the testimony, as it says in verse 23, they did not find the body, but they saw this vision of angels who had said he was alive. That should have dawned on them, reminding them of what they've been told. Verse 24, some of those who were with us, we know John and Peter did, they went to the tomb also. And so here they are, listen. They're trying to clue in this traveling stranger. They don't know it's Jesus yet. They're trying to clue him in on all that's been happening. And I want you to notice how they conclude their testimony. Jesus was great. Jesus was crucified. We were hoping. Some women told us what the angel said. John and Peter went, and they finished the story. Notice the end of verse 24. But him they did not see. But him they did not see. Now see, this matches what it said at the end of verse 17 when Jesus said, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And they stopped and stood still, looking sad. How often do we finish our testimony about whatever's going on in life in this sad way? People ask us about the virus. "Oh, I don't know what God's going to do with the virus. I sure hope he gets it over with soon." And that's how we end our testimony. Or we're going through something in life, and we will tell everybody what's going on in our life, and we'll finish, "But you know, I know the Lord won't put anything on you more than you can handle." And that's the way we finish our testimony, because there is a problem with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the heart of man. Say, what are you saying? Why do we not finish our testimony with Jesus is alive? You would have thought these two guys would have said, "Hey, the women came back, told us they saw angels, said he was alive, the body's not there. He told us he was alive. Jesus is alive." Why did they not finish the testimony that way? Why do we not finish our testimony with, "Hey, we're considering it joy when we encounter a trial because we've got a God who indeed wears the victor's crown. He's already conquered death. He can conquer this." But they finished the testimony to this traveling stranger with, "But him they did not see." And so Jesus said, "Oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had told you." Listen, you go back to the Old Testament and over and over and over and over, you see these forecastings of Jesus Christ coming and what he would do. Just take Isaiah, for example. Isaiah chapter 7, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. He came incarnate. He came in the flesh. Chapter 9 of Isaiah, a son will be given. The government will rest on his shoulders, and you'll call his name Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And so forecasting Jesus coming. You go to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and it says he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on him. By his scourging, we are healed. Why? All we, every one of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. 700 years before Christ came, the foreshadowing, the forecasting, the foretelling of the cross. There it is. And so Jesus began to tell these guys, all from Moses through the prophets, you see that in verse 27, of all that was foretold about Jesus. But I want you to notice what it said in verse 26. Jesus said to these guys, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer? You see that? Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer? You say, what does that mean? You see, because if you remember the testimony of these two guys walking to Emmaus, the testimonies, we were hoping. We wanted God to work it out this way. What did they want? They wanted Jesus to come and tell them about this great kingdom and to rise up above neighboring nations with an earthly kingdom that would bring Israel back to its earthly name. But Jesus said, according to what was told us hundreds of years before, was it not necessary for him to suffer? I mean, Simon Peter even had taken Jesus aside and said, Lord, this is not going to happen to you. That's not what we've got in mind. It's still not what they had in mind in this story. But I must ask myself and you today, was it not necessary for Jesus to suffer if we're going to be a part of his kingdom? Absolutely. Why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to die on the cross? Friend, because the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If Jesus does not die on the cross, you and I do not get saved, because he died a substitutionary death. He died in my place. He died in your place. If Jesus does not rise from the grave, he does not have power over that death, power over that sin, but he does have power over that death and sin. And so that's what the angels were saying to the women. He's not here. He's alive. He rose. He conquered all of that. They were hoping and the things they had in mind, but Jesus said, was it not necessary for him to suffer? You know, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And these people had been all of their life involved in this sacrificial system, all the way back to Moses. God had given Moses the law, and they were involved in this sacrificial system of sacrificing these animals that foreshadowed the one perfect sacrifice. The book of Hebrews also tells us, though, that the blood of goats and bulls can never forgive sins. Never. But Jesus Christ gave his own life and entered into heaven itself. Not any holy of holies made on earth, but the true one in heaven, to present himself to God. And he did for me. And he did for you. Yes, it was necessary. And so they should have expected to happen what the prophets had already told them. They should have expected to happen what Jesus had already told them. And we should too. We should expect that the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to pierce our hearts with the fact that we need him desperately if we're going to have life at all. We should expect that the blood actually cleanses us and washes us as white as snow. His grace is greater than our sin. Christians should expect compassion in our weakness. Christians should expect discipline in our error. Christians should expect his presence at all times. Christians should expect his power to help us to do things other than what we could not do on our own. We should expect his return. Did Jesus or did he not say, I'm coming back? He did. And we need to expect his return, lest coming suddenly, he find us sleeping. Are we asleep spiritually? Don't think that God is not using this coronavirus to get his people to wake up. to realize He's alive, that our lives need to be lived for Him. There's a problem with the heart of man and the resurrection. You see, because the resurrection should change everything about life. Remember how Paul put it? Paul said, for me to live in the physical realm, for me to stay alive and live in this physical realm, is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Christ is my purpose. Christ is the person I'm following. But he said, but to die is gain. But see, you can see where the problem is with the resurrection of Christ in the heart of man. Now, we expect lost people to act this way, but how many Christians today are just as fearful as lost people about physical death, whether it's the coronavirus or something else? And here we find all over the world all the things we're doing to save physical life, when Jesus is saying, listen, you need to recognize what is vital is that we need to save spiritual life. And His rising from the grave conquers that. And you and I can live in joy knowing that physical death for Christians is just a bump in the road on the way to eternity. It's an interesting story. So here they are. They still do not recognize who Jesus is, these two guys on the road to Emmaus. Verse 28, and it says, and they approached the village where they were going. And he acted, Jesus acted, as if he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he reclined at the table with them, that he took the bread, blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, oh, think about it. We're not our hearts. There it is, the problem with the heart. We're not our hearts burning within us. Back on the road when he was telling us all about the Christ and how the prophets had told us, foretold, our hearts were burning. We should have recognized him. How do we learn to recognize power and presence in the Word of God? How do we recognize that? We need to invite Him, urge Him to stay with us. One of the reasons you and I are not recognizing the Lord is because we are not urging Him to stay with us. You say, well, aren't we just waiting for the Holy Spirit to reveal Himself to us anyway? Because it says in verse 45, when He finally got with the disciples, that He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Yes. You cannot know God without Him revealing Himself to you. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Well, if I seek Him, will He just let me find Him? Yes, that's a promise. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. As a matter of fact, when Asa was king of Judah, the prophet Azariah came to him and said, Asa and all you men of Judah and Benjamin, God is with you when you are with Him. So why do we not recognize God's presence? Why do we not recognize God's Word when it materializes? We're not spending time with Him. We're not inviting Him into our life. We're not seeking Him. We're not where we ought to be at His feet. We're not spending an hour with Him. Remember what He said to the disciples when He came to them in the garden? He said, what? Could you men not watch 1 hour? We're not recognizing Him because we won't even spend an hour listening to Him. Now, sometimes we might spend an hour, maybe, if we're in a panic about something in this world. Amazing how many people have gotten all excited about, boy, we need to pray about this virus. When's the last time you spent an hour with God just listening to what God had to say to you? Be amazed at what He will tell you if you do it. We don't recognize Him because we're not spending that time. We don't recognize God because we have more doubts than we do faith. But listen, when you commit your life to Christ, it'll change your life. And when you come to grips with the resurrection, you will be changed and you'll want to tell somebody about it. That's what happened with the women. When the women recognized they had the message that Jesus was alive, they went and told somebody about it. If you notice here, it's very interesting. Here, they've gone to this village. It's 7 miles. Now they're walking. No train, no cars, no bicycles even, okay? 7 miles from Jerusalem. And the scripture says here in verse 33, that very hour, remember they told Jesus, stay with us, it's already getting evening. That very hour, they turned around and went back to Jerusalem. Now get this. Had these two guys, along with the rest of the general disciples, believed the resurrection when the women came and told them the testimony? Well, these two guys would have gone to Emmaus and stayed in Emmaus to tell their friends and family that Jesus is alive. But the reason they turned around immediately because they realized the disciples, brothers and sisters that we've had in this fellowship, those who are together, we know we all really didn't believe, but now we believe. We've seen him. He appeared to us. Our hearts were burning when he was talking to us. Jesus really is alive. So they went 7 miles right back then. Why? Because it was vital to get the church to recognize their own Lord is alive. Church, wake up. Our God is not dead. He's alive, and there is nothing that he cannot do. We need to live believing God's word. They got back to Jerusalem. They began telling the disciples what had happened. And then Jesus appeared to them too. And it says in verse 37, but they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? There's a problem with the resurrection and the heart of man. The only way to fix that problem is to believe in the resurrection. Because if you believe that Jesus died and he rose again, then you can believe anything. And you can believe anything because there is nothing too difficult for God. And so as you hear the heart having problem with it, I want you to hear the heart of Jesus. Because he says, why do doubts arise in your hearts? Notice what he says in verse 39. Hey, see my hands, my feet? It's I myself. Touch me. See, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Jesus right now in the spirit is saying, come to me. I want to reveal myself to you. I'm alive. I'm alive as I ever was. I always will be. It's interesting when you study the first chapter of the book of Revelation. He says in this vision that John saw, he said, I am the living one. Remember what the angel said, why do you seek the living one among the dead? I am the living one. And he says, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. Here I am. You can trust me. Do you trust that if you confess your sins, he will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? He's told us that, 1 John 1:9. Do you believe that if you receive him, he will exert power within you so that you can be a child of God forever? John 1:12. Yes, believe it. It's true. Do you believe it when it says if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your what? The heart. That God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I don't know where you are today, but it might be that today you need to run to Jesus. Nothing else matters. You've got to know, is he alive? Yes, he is. You've got to know, does he love me? Yes, he does. He gave his life for you. You've got to know, can I commit my life to him and him change someone as awful as I am? Yes, he changed me. He can change you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, don't let that be a problem in your heart. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you're running to Jesus now, just trust him. You don't need a priest, you don't need a preacher. By all means, sometimes we encourage one another. If you need our encouragement, if you need counsel, if we can do anything for you, you call us, leave us a message, and the way we can get back to you, 205-755-3840. You do that. Let us know how we can help you. You can go on the website. You can click on the contact link. Contact us through email. Let us know how we can encourage you. But Jesus is the one to whom you need to run. He's the one who conquered death in the resurrection. Don't let there be a problem with the resurrection of Jesus in your heart.
You believe him. You commit your life to him. You need a foundation in your life that's not going to crumble when hard times come. You need a foundation in your life that's not going to crumble when physical death comes. Because unless the Lord comes back first, which he may, unless he find us sleeping, but unless the Lord comes back first, you're going to die physically. You need a foundation that's not going to crumble even at physical death, because you have invited Christ into your heart, and he has conquered death, and so you will be safe too. Bow your heads with me here. Wherever you are right now, I want you to bow your heads. I want you to pray, Lord, I'm running to you. Lord, we're running to you today. You're the only one who can save us, but oh, what a salvation it is in you. And thank you that as we place our trust in you, you are our foundation for eternity. And as you promise, you will never, ever, ever forsake us. You will encourage our life in so many ways, and it's all because you loved us enough to die for us on the cross. Lord, may we find that power of your presence within us as we commit our lives to you. Thank you for forgiveness. Indeed, your blood cleanses us from all sin, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. As we sing How Firm a Foundation, I want you to listen to these words, and if you need to commit your life to Christ, you do that right now. If you need us, you let us know. But listen to these words. You run to Jesus now, and he will receive you. If you seek him, he will let you find him. Brother Bill.